Okay, good evening, everybody. How's everyone? Fantastic, good. Ellen, thank you. Okay, so we're going to pray and get started. Just really one announcement. Afterwards, up on the music stand, I'll have a session four handout, supplemental articles. Two articles in here that will be really helpful. One is an article from Stacy Gray, who is a pro-life... Stephanie Gray, who is a pro-life speaker from apologist from Canada, and she spoke to our women's ministry. Did anybody get to come hear her? She spoke a couple of weeks ago, and so have an article by her, but also the link where you can go on our website and hear her talk, and you'll want to do that. It's great. It reinforces everything that we've been talking about in here. It's like she was... She knew that we were teaching bridge building. So that'll be a great message you can listen to. And then there's also an article in here by John Piper about how do you share Christ with someone who thinks they're a believer and but you don't think they are. And so that's a question we get asked a lot. So it'll be helpful. We're going to go through some more principles on that as we go during the course, but that'll be helpful for you. So we'll give those out at the end. Why don't I pray for us, and then we'll begin tonight. Father, again, thank you for our time together, and I thank you for each person here taking the time to be here and to learn these principles. We pray that you would grip each of our hearts even more with the gospel, the beauty of Christ, and the truth of His Word. And I pray for Bobby tonight that you would guide him as he leads us and teaches us, and we pray that you would give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, well. All right. We got volume there? Details. All right. Overview. In this session, we're going to debrief how the assignments went from the previous week. And we're going to look at our key word, two words, where to. That is, we're going to continue to work on the art of communication and keeping conversations going by thinking about where to go from here. We always need to be, it's almost like playing chess. You always need to be thinking a couple of moves ahead when you're talking to a person. What's next? So our objectives for tonight, understand the value of practicing before perfecting. Some of you may find this frustrating and difficult. Well, we all do. And we never become experts because we never know exactly what the other person is going to say. But you do get better at it if you practice. The more you have conversations like this, the more you try to put this into practice, the more it will become second nature to just think about what the person says and ask questions and think of good questions, and it will come, and God will give you insights as well that you didn't even think of. I've asked people questions that I'd never thought of asking that just popped into my mind when I was talking to them. So practicing. The more people you can talk to, the better. Learn the importance of continued practice when it comes to developing this approach, understanding that these continuing conversations don't always take place systematically. Okay, so there they are. So I've got a story that I'll tell you later tonight if we have time. It illustrates this point about it's not always this week I talk to them about this and next week it's that and next week it just doesn't work that way all the time. So I've got a story to illustrate it, but I'll only tell that at the end if we have time because I want us to get into our workshop for tonight especially. Now last week we introduced, or 2 weeks ago when we met, we introduced the Columbo tactic, the whole idea of asking further questions to try to help the person think through what they believe, why they believe it, do they have good reasons to believe it, and for us to be able to understand and see what, maybe what some of the holes in their arguments are. And we gave you the article in the little green sheet on the Columbo tactic to read, and also it had a second article in there which is related, how to get off the hot seat. So did anyone have any particular questions about those two articles that you would like to ask at this point? I thought they were pretty straightforward, so I didn't know if you would. I thought they illustrate the point so well, but I just thought I'd see. All right. Well, then let's go to the next thing, and that is feedback from your conversations. Who got to follow up with someone that you had previously asked the three questions to, and then you went back and continued the discussion? Someone do that in this last couple of weeks that can share about it? Yes, Bill. Okay. Benny's bringing the mic.
I've been waiting all week to do this.
Great.
The person I was talking to was out of town, so I had to phone him up on the telephone. He's a 35-year-old young man, married, two children. young children. And he was in Iraq. He was a medic. Went to college at Kansas State.
Okay.
Those two events, I think, turned him off of Christianity. He's not just neutral. He's adamantly opposed to Christianity. He says, science is my God. And but he's a very polite young man. He's just a gentle, sweet person. So to the questions, what do you think? These are two parts to each question. What do you think is wrong with the world, and how do we fix it? What's wrong with the world? His response, this is out of the textbook. His response was disparity, no equal distribution of wealth, and not good stewards of the planet. How do you fix it? The disparity, he says, don't know, really. Socialism versus the nationalism that we have here in the United States. He's an American, too. Hard to answer. He said, if you put limits on what people can earn and spend, then there's no incentive. Then we need education for our children. And with regard to the planet, stop using carbon-based fuel, use solar, wind, nuclear. Next question was, how do you personally decide what is right and wrong and what, you know, all those things.
Yeah.
You can come up with good responses to that, but that was beyond our assignment, so I didn't go there. How do you personally decide what's right and wrong? What motivates you to do right? Decide right and wrong. How do you do that? Learn from societal norms.
Ooh,
parents, media. If it makes me feel bad, it must be wrong. What motivates me to do right? I don't know whether he's being facetious here. He said, going to jail. And he said, how can we as a society determine what is true? He said, collecting observational data, tests that can be repeated and independently tested and come up with the same answer. I did give him a follow-up. I said, how do you measure love? He said, you measure the hormones in your blood. Well, it kind of stumped me there for a minute. But anyway, that young man is my grandson, my oldest grandson.
Thank you for sharing that. Yeah. So, yes, that we need some prayer for that fellow, don't we? That's part of John Piper's article. Okay. Somebody else have a conversation you'd like to share about? Come on. I know someone's had a conversation here. Come on. This guy at the front.
I didn't really want to do this, but I will anyway. I didn't get the chance to ask the whole question. I was in the gym, and there's this lady who was sitting next to me, and I was on a leg machine. You can't hear me? That's the story of my life. Can you do it now? Okay. And she was on a leg machine next to me, and I said, look, I need to ask you a question. And she said, okay, and she stopped. And I'd waved at this lady, you know, and we kind of smiled at each other, grimaced is more like it on the way by. But I said, what do you think's wrong with the world? And that's all I got to say. And then she was gone. I mean, she was off. And we went through the whole thing. And what it really boiled down to was that, well, she made one statement. She said, politically, we were just crazy that if Trump walked on water, people would say it's because he couldn't swim. And she just went on and on. And finally, it was breaking down to that we've left our Christian values behind. And we've gone off, and there's no safe moorings anymore, and that's what's wrong. So, this took for those answers. It took a good bit of my workout time. So I saw her again this morning, and I said, "Well, now how do we fix it?" And that was all I needed to say. And finally, I had to stop and say, "Look, maybe I need to work out." And it was a return to Christian values. And never did she mention a personal relationship with Christ, but she did spend a lot of time talking about a return to Christian values. So that was mine.
Yeah, interesting. All right, someone else. Come on. While you're getting up the courage, I'll read you from an email I got, and I thought this was really interesting. This was actually during the last go-around of the course. this lady wanted to be able to talk to one of her coworkers, a new staff person. And she got to know a little bit about her, but she said, we didn't really have much in common. She says this, she's African-American, 27 years old and single. I'm white, 59 years old and married. However, we both like sweet potato fries. So I told her I knew a good place to eat that has sweet potato fries, and we'd go there for supper. I thought, now that is really working hard to find something in common. They went to supper over sweet potato fries, and they had a great conversation around those questions. So anyway, yeah, sometimes you got to be creative. All right. Somebody else? Anybody tried probing further with some of the Columbo type questions? In other words, you've asked the basic questions or you've had some kind of conversation, spiritual conversation, however it started, didn't have to start with those questions. But you've used some of those questions that we talked about last time that were in the article. You know, what do you mean by that? How did you come to that conclusion? Anybody tried any of that yet with anyone? None? Okay. All right. Well, let's move on then. Talk about our biblical basis for what we're talking about tonight. And you can see up on the screen that we're talking about from Colossians 2. The whole chapter is a tremendous chapter, but for the sake of time, we're only going to look at these three verses, and I want to make a few comments on them tonight. And so in Colossians 2, verse 4, Paul writes, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. As you have conversations like this, you're going to find people who have been deluded with plausible arguments. What is a plausible argument? It's an argument that sounds good. That's what it means to have a plausible argument. It sounds good. It seems to make sense, but it actually isn't good. And Paul is warning the Christians there in Colossae to beware of people who are going to delude you with plausible arguments, like Bill's grandson who thinks that science is the answer to everything. Science, there's lots of questions that science can't even relate to. They're not scientific. They don't have scientific answers. Then verse 8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So the point is this, people have been deceived. We know that. And what we need to do by asking these questions is to help them realize that they've been deceived, that they don't have the truth. And the reason we're asking questions to do it is because a lot of people don't want us just to tell them when they say, this is what I think, to say, well, that's wrong. You're dumb. Where'd you ever come up with that idea? You know, that doesn't go over real well in society these days. And so learning to ask questions to help people realize that they've been deceived, that they've got the wrong answers, is really helpful. And so that's why we use questions to show that. And we also, by asking the right questions and helping people think through things, one of the things that we do is we show the surpassing value of the Christian worldview, that what we have to offer people is so good and it fits everyday life so well. And so sometimes by learning to ask the right questions, we help them see that, well, this is what I believe. It sounds good philosophically or religiously, but then when you actually try to put it in practice in everyday life, it doesn't work so well. I'm going to give you, if that doesn't make sense, I'm going to give you an example of what I'm talking about. And how many of you would think that a popular view in our culture today is Buddhism? Show of hands. Not many. Okay, well, Buddhism is very, very popular in our country today. Believe it or not, there's a lot of people, a lot of movie stars are into it. People are into, because Buddhism has many different forms, different types of ways that it expresses itself. And one of the most popular mouthpieces for Buddhism is George Lucas and his movie series, Star Wars. Now, I have to say this with a little care because my brother is a Star Wars fanatic, as is my son-in-law. I like the movies too, but not anything like Benny and my son-in-law. He's getting ready to rebuke me. He's got the mic out there.
The Force is strong in our family.
You've been waiting to do that, haven't you? You've been thinking about that since 2 months ago when we did this, I bet you. So anyway, the theory of the Force in Star Wars is very much a Buddhist philosophy. That's what it is. And George Lucas is a Buddhist. And so it's very popular. And so last week we introduced the idea of asking why. Remember the first week, or the second week of the course after the introduction, We said the first series of questions was to find out what they believe. Last week, we're saying, let's go beyond what they believe to why do you believe it? And asking questions to see why they believe it. Well, just asking those questions sometimes helps people. But if we use our brains and if we get more adept at this, we can ask questions that are insightful and will help them come to the conclusion that maybe their reasons aren't so good, or maybe their philosophy is not so good. And so let's talk about Buddhism for a moment. A key concept in Buddhism is the idea of illusion. Illusion. That is that the physical world is all just an illusion. There's nothing real. It's all in our minds, you might say, is the way a real strict Buddhist would look at it. Now, interesting thing about Buddhism, it's the only religion that we know of that developed specifically as a response to human suffering. If you read the history of the Buddha who started it, you would find that out. He saw people in India suffering. He was, you know, brought up in a Hindu environment. And he saw people suffering and he was asking the question, why is there suffering? Now, Hinduism has its own answer to suffering, and it revolves around the idea of karma. But we're not going to get into that right now. But he was asking this question. And so at some point, he says that he was enlightened. Somehow this enlightenment came to him where all of a sudden he understood what was really going on and why there was suffering. And he discovered that the reason there is suffering was because of desire and affection for the things of this world. And it goes like this. If, you know, the problem is because we desire things, we have affection or love for things, and then we're disappointed because we don't get what we want. That's why we suffer. And so if that's the problem, that, you know, the problem, the reason they're suffering is because I want something, like I don't get it, then I'm hurt. I'm suffering because of that. So the solution is very simple. Get rid of desire. If you don't desire anything, you'll never be disappointed. You'll never suffer, was the whole idea. And so in order to do that, he developed what was called the Eightfold Path that you could follow and get to the point where you have no desire for anything in this world. Therefore, nothing then can cause you to suffer. That's the whole idea. And of course, in the Hindu religion, which he came out of, in order to reach that same state, they call it nirvana. It's not really a place like heaven. It's just a state of being where you're kind of one with the universe and you no longer have these desires. In Hinduism, you have to go through these series of reincarnations over and over and over to reach that. Buddha didn't like that idea. So he developed what he called the Eightfold Path. So you could just get to nirvana in one lifetime if you followed his Eightfold Path. And so if you know just a very few things about some of these religions, you don't have to go into a lot of detail. You know, just thinking about what I've said to you so far, think of some questions that we might ask a person who identifies themselves as a Buddhist, or sometimes these days in America, they'll say they're a Zen Buddhist. It's just another form of it. So when I'm encountering a person that says they're Buddhist, one of the questions I'll ask them is, well, how does your religion answer the question, why is there suffering? Well, that's a great lead in because that's what the whole religion started from, was the whole idea of suffering. So they're going to give you the sort of straight answer. And so what I would then ask is, well, how are you doing at ridding yourself of desire? Now, they can answer that any number of ways, right? They could say not too good, or I'm doing great, or I'm getting there, or who knows what they're going to say. But if that's the objective of the religion, it's a legitimate question. It's not hammering their religion. It's asking them, this is what you say is the religion is all about, to get rid of desire so you don't suffer from disappointments. So how are you doing? You know, and let them answer. And then after you've talked about that for a while, you might ask this. Do you think you'll ever achieve complete eradication of desire? Now, depends on how honest they are. Some people might think, I'm going to get there. I'm really working at it. That's okay. Let them answer the question honestly, you know, however they feel. But here's the question. Here's where I'd be going with this. Because remember, we're trying to ask questions that help them see that their worldview is really not all that good for real life. So here's the question. Is this something you really want for your life? That is to have no desire. Yeah, it's laughable. But I wouldn't laugh when I ask it. I'd ask it seriously. In other words, I might say, do you mean you have no desire for sex, no desire for food, no desire for a comfortable home, no desire for your children to grow up and be healthy and happy? Those are pretty basic things to life. So you're going to have to be a pretty extremist to say, no, I don't want any of that. I don't want my children to grow up and be healthy and happy. Really? You know? And so by asking those questions, you help them see the bankruptcy of their worldview. And another question you might ask is, well, is this really satisfying to you? How's it working, in other words? Okay? And so one of the concepts we'll talk about a little bit more in a later session, maybe next week, I can't remember, is the idea of putting a stone in someone's shoe. You know what it's like when you got a stone in your shoe? You can't rest until you get it out, because every step you take, it irritates you. And so sometimes all we do is ask these kind of questions and leave it. And it puts that stone in their shoe and it bugs them. And they start thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it. Stephanie Gray, who Benny just referenced, was involved in a debate with a philosophy professor at a university in Canada. And she asked him a question, and he told his class 2 days later that he didn't sleep the whole night after that debate trying to figure out an answer to her question. That's putting a stone in the shoe, you see. And so that's what we want to do. So asking those kind of questions, because people have been deceived. They hear something, it sounds nice, it sounds good when they hear certain aspects of some of these philosophies and religious views. But as the verse that we're looking at there says, don't let people take you captive. And then verse 9 says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. That's talking about Jesus. And so what we do is we want people to know Christ. And we believe that Christ has the best thing that to offer. Christ's way is not only a way to get to heaven, but God's way is best for this life. That was one of the points I was trying to make when I had that sermon at church a few weeks ago. So having said all that, we now want to do a workshop. And if we have time for anything after the workshop, we've got a few more things to say. But the workshop is the most important thing for tonight. So what I need you to do is to get into groups of three. Get into groups of three. Go ahead. Move along. Get into groups of three. However you want to do it. We're not going to specify. Couples can stay together or you can split up. However you want to do it. Groups of three. If we don't have the exact right number, then a group of two is preferable to a group of four. That's three. What's that? All right. Oh, we got an odd number. Who's the odd person here? Okay, let's make two groups of two instead of. Let's take one person out of one of these groups to go with John. What's that? Okay. All right. That's fine. All right. All right. Now, Benny is going to give you envelopes. We've got envelopes of three different colors. And so one person in a group will have this bright green, and one will have blue, and one will have white. In the group that only has two people, we need you to have a green and a white. You going to give them out, Benny?
Green and white.
For the... Yeah. Don't open your envelopes. Just take the envelope. All right.
A green and a white.
For the one that only has two. Yeah, a green and a white. I'll tell you why in a minute. All right. But all the groups of three, just give them a. That'll be easier. Sorry. All right. So you're going to get three envelopes. So here's what we're going to do. Here's the way the workshop's going to work. You know, on-the-job training is where you go out and you talk to people. We've talked about on-the-job training. But training in a controlled environment is a less threatening way to do it, because here you're amongst friends. We're all trying to learn together. And so we're going to give you scenarios to discuss. And someone in the group is going to be the Christian answering the issues. And someone in the group is going to be the skeptic raising the issues. And the other person is going to be the one taking note of what's being said and what kind of questions are being asked by the Christian to see how they're doing at responding. Okay? Don't look. Y'all aren't listening to me. Don't look. Look at that cheater. I told you, don't look. All right. So here's the thing. If you've got a bright green envelope, you are the skeptic or the person who's not a Christian. And so what you're going to have, y'all listen to me, you're going to start the thing and you're going to say, now what are we supposed to do? I'm just going to tell you once, and we're going to do it, okay? So if you have the bright green envelope, you've got about three statements or questions. Some are statements, some are questions. and you're going to use those to attack the Christian. Okay? And don't just fire all three of them at once. Use one of them and let them respond. And after you, and you can respond back and forth for a minute. And then when you think it's time, use another one. All right? And then when you think it's time, use another one. And so we're going to give you a few minutes to do that, and then we're going to switch and we're going to rotate the envelope. So somebody in your green envelope, there are two different options. So you can be skeptic number one or skeptic number two. But don't look at them because you'll be cheating. All right. All right. So you understand, if you're the green envelope, you're the skeptic, you know what you're going to do. All right. Now, if you've got a white envelope, you're the Christian. Look in your envelope and see what you got in the white envelope. Oh, they put the colors. She put the colors wrong. Yeah. Okay. Then open up your blue envelope. You were the blue envelope. Is it also blank? What's on it? She got them wrong. She didn't put the envelope. She didn't put the envelopes together right. Okay. That wasn't the right way. That's not the way it's supposed to have been. What's that? Okay. Just hang on. We'll sort this out real quick. If you've got the green envelope, you're the skeptic. If you've got the blue envelope, ignore it right now. Don't even open it. Because what you're going to be in this one is you're the Christian. And what you're supposed to have in there is nothing. Because we're not giving you anything to say. Because you've got to figure out what to say. That's the whole point of the workshop. Okay? So if you are the Christian, you have a blank. All right? You're the skeptic, and then she's the recorder. You got that? Yeah. What's that? That's correct. Yeah, you're fine, because you're the skeptic. You can just be the Christian in this one. Not a problem. Yeah, just don't open the blue one for right now. We'll get to that in a minute. All right, so you ready? You got it? Okay, go for it. Okay, folks, for the sake of time, let me have your attention. Some of you are still in the midst of converting this person, but let me get some feedback and let's talk about the assignment a little bit, how it went. Was this easy? No, that's the same answer we always get. When Benny and I do a dialogue, which is pre-scripted, it looks easy. It's not so easy always in real life, but that's the reason we're doing it here in a calm, controlled environment, so we can practice doing this. Okay. So what was most difficult about the whole process? That's a question for anybody. Knowing how to respond. Yeah. What do you say? Because you don't have a memorized script. You just got to think on your feet or on your seat in this case. Okay. Try not to sound too theological, okay? Yeah, great. It's when a person makes a statement. Sometimes, even when they ask a question, their question is really a statement. You know, because of the way they ask it and their tone of voice, they're actually making a statement, even though they ask a question like, "How can Christians be so narrow-minded to believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven?" Are they really asking a question, or are they making a statement? You see, sometimes they're actually making a statement. And so now how do we respond? Do we just respond with an answer or, as you rightly said, a good question? Yeah. All right. So some of you who were recording and some of the groups didn't have recorders, but anybody, what were some of the comebacks that people gave on the very first question? Yes, ma'am. Benny, give her the mic. Sorry.
Reed had an excellent answer when Michael, who is the non-believer, the skeptic, he said, "What is it that the Bible says it was written by a bunch of men that it really oppresses women?" And Reed's answer was, "How do you know that it was the Bible that made that conclusion and not society?" Hmm. I was like, "Whoa." Yeah. So he asked a question back and Michael was stumped.
Very good. Very good. All right. Others? Other questions or comments that were comebacks that you thought were helpful? It's a good way to learn from one another by seeing ways of doing this.
I Our first question was, how can you Christians be so narrow-minded to believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? And our Christian answerer said, that's not what I said as a Christian. That's what God said.
Okay. Beanie, right there.
Ellen was making the comment that the Bible is really old and just outdated, and why would anybody be interested in anything that it had to say? And Patsy said, well, my grandparents are old, or were old, and I always thought that they were wise. Do you not think that something old could be wise or valuable?
So, wow. Well,
that was good.
Very good. Very good. That's great. Yeah. Okay, Ed. Yeah.
Now, this is just from what I read from another book. Talk about, you know, there's a question about why Christians are so narrow-minded, you know, Jesus is the only way. So the guy was giving an example, said that if you were a pilot and you have to land your plane, wouldn't you only land on the runway, or would that be narrow-minded, or you just run on the field?
Very good. A practical, everyday example like that to show that sometimes it's good to be narrow-minded. There's particular ways to do things or you're going to be in trouble. Very good. All right, what else? And you see, there's not one right way of doing it, but all these are helpful, and all, they all work. And the whole idea is to help people think through their conclusions, which a lot of people haven't. You'd be surprised how easy some people are to stump. All right? Anyone else? All right, let's we could talk about these particular questions a long time, but the point is not to do that. It's to practice the assignment. So now, the person who has the blue envelope, there's another scenario in there. It's totally different from the first. But what I'd like is to make sure that in this one, that the person who was the recorder last time has one of the other roles, either the Christian or the skeptic, either way. So whoever has the blue envelope. All right, so you got it. So we got a different scenario. Go for it. Enjoy. Okay, let's pull it together and start wrapping up here. I'm sure there are some of you who are still in the midst of your discussion, and others are finished and are talking about sports or something. Not everybody's on the same speed. All right, so feedback on this one. How did it go? Who'd like to be first to give us some feedback? Yes, ma'am. Well, Benny's got to bring the mic. You know, we were just talking about that y'all's answers in the last were so good. We're glad that we have this recorded. So we're going to make use of that in the future. Go ahead.
The last question talked about a book about misquotes.
Uh-huh.
And so the Christian said, what I have read a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict that really tells the background of the where the Bible came from. And so what about, would you like to read this book? So they decided they would swap books and then discuss it.
Good idea. A lot of times if you offer to read something that somebody else talks about, which can be painful because some of the stuff they want you to read is junk, but they will then read something you want them to read. Very good. Okay. Another comment here? Okay, there we go. Thanks, Sean.
Yeah, you know, the thing that impressed Glenn and I, we both, this is a great way to do this because we both get on the defensive. You know, I start answering, you know, and get on the defensive, and I ought to be putting him on the defense.
Yeah.
You know, and it makes you realize that when you're discussing something with somebody. And he did the same thing with me, even though I'm an atheist, you know.
Okay.
But,
yeah.
This first question, though, you know, about...
Hold the mic closer.
What are we discussing, current issues, you know, we said, well, what gives you the idea that the Bible's out of date? How do you determine that, you know, that the Bible's out of date? Mm-hmm. Well, we had some good discussion.
Good. Yeah, good.
That article last week talked about getting out of the hot seat, so that's what you're talking about. You want to turn the tables and put them on the defensive.
Exactly. Other comments? Okay, there we go. Thank you.
Okay, the Bible contains numerous errors and contradictions. I read a book by an expert in Greek called Misquoting Jesus, and the author gives the top 10 verses that were not originally in the New Testament and says, the author says, this is a human book from the beginning to the end. What do you say about that? And regarding the numerous errors and contradictions, that is such a good question, and I love challenges. And what are some examples you might that come to mind when you think of an error or a contradiction in the Bible?
Okay, good. Yeah, people often make a comment about errors and contradictions in the Bible, and in a nice way say, "Well, let's look at one. Well, give me an example."
Right.
And a lot of times they've heard the idea that there's errors in the Bible. They can't even name one. You know, so that often happens. I'll tell you what I do. My trick on that one is I know a couple of what we would call apparent contradictions. Things that if you don't look close at, superficially, it looks like a contradiction. Like, did Jesus feed 4,000 people or 5,000 people with a few loaves and fishes? Yes, he actually did both. But if you don't look closely, you would think, oh, see, the Bible's in error. One time one author says 4 and one says 5. Actually, one author uses both numbers because it was two different incidences. And so I will sometimes point them to that and say, well, let's look at one of these apparent contradictions. So have one that you can explain, because a lot of times people will say, well, I hear there's contradictions in the Bible. Well, you know, let's look at one. Can you think of one? If you can't, I'll show you one that people talk about, and then go to it and explain it to them. So, all right. What else? Yes, Benny up here. Thanks.
So the third question, the Christian in our group asked if the author had any biases. So I thought that could be applied to a lot of things. Just asking about bias of, I've heard XYZ about Christians.
Yeah. So did the author have any biases? That's a great question. Who doesn't have bias? We all have a bias, you know. So, but that's a great question to make them think. Tell them the story about your class. She had a class under Bart Ehrman in college.
I took Survey of Old Testament from the author of that book as a freshman in college. And on the first day of class, he asked everybody who has read the Bible from cover to cover. Well, he asked everybody who believes in Christianity to stand up. And people stand up. And he says, okay, sit down if this. And he gets to where he says, stay standing if you've read the entire Bible cover to cover. And, you know, in a big lecture hall of about 200 kids, there's only two or three people that are still standing. And so he says, I've read this Bible from cover to cover, and I can tell you that it is not the Word of God.
Yeah. So he's got a bias to begin with, and he gave them an assignment to do on Genesis. Tell about that.
Yeah, so the first assignment was to write a paper about the two accounts of creation, discussing the discrepancies. And so I did not discuss the discrepancies. I said how there's not actually a discrepancy, and so I failed, so I had to drop the class.
But he was biased, and his assignment already assumed the conclusion. So, yes, learning to ask questions is an excellent tool that we need to learn. And it gets them on the hot seat rather than us on the hot seat by asking those questions. Okay? So, a lot of times people will criticize the Bible. We're going to get that a lot here in the South because people have some familiarity. And if they know we're wanting to have a religious discussion, they're going to often want to criticize the Bible. And so I like to ask people, have you read it? You're criticizing something. It's okay to criticize if you have reasons, but have you read it? There was a minister here in town that had a meeting with the Skeptics Club down at UAB some years ago. And they were obviously on different sides of the fence in terms of their discussion. But at the end of the discussion, which was done as we're talking about here in a friendly way in a group setting, the one man who was a Christian asked the other people from the other side, he said, you know, it's fine for you to criticize Christianity and the Bible, and it doesn't bother me for you to do that. I think it's great to ask questions, but it's obvious from some of the things you've said that you don't know the Christian message or the Bible very well. And it just doesn't seem right and intellectually honest, you know, for you as university students to be criticizing something that you obviously don't know much about. So I would like to challenge you to meet with me for, I forget how many weeks, and let's just read the Gospel of John together and talk and discuss it. And then you'll know what the Christian message really is. And then if you want to criticize it, that's fine. But then you know what it is. And so a few of them agreed to that, and they went, and one of them became a Christian. You know, reading the Bible. The Bible is powerful. And so sometimes we have to just, rather than sounding defensive and getting mad at people, we just have to, in a nice way, say, yeah, well, that's fine. Let's look at it together. And that's one of my favorite things to do, is to actually go and look at scriptures with people when they make criticisms. Greg Kokel has an article. Do we give that at the end? We'll give you an article at the end called Never Read a Bible Verse. And it's all about how to take a person to a passage of scripture and explain it in context, rather than letting people just misquote parts of the Bible to make their points. Whenever a person quotes something from the Bible, say, now, where's that? And let's go look it up, and look it up in its context and study it. And oftentimes the problem will be resolved right there. All right. So our time is up. I did want to tell you that one story real quick, because it doesn't take too long. But when I first came here, I was introduced to an Indian dentist who was trying to become qualified in this country to be a dentist from India. His name was Girish. And we met and we talked about spiritual things. He was very eager to talk about Christian things. And so we would talk about it, and we would meet every week for several weeks. And then I was letting the initiative be with him to see what his interest level was. And he would say, oh, let's get together next week. And we started playing squash together, and we started eating Indian food together. So we became friends. We did stuff. And then all of a sudden, this guy would disappear, and I wouldn't hear a thing from him for 2 or 3 months. And I thought, okay, well, he's lost interest. And then he called me up out of the blue. Hey, let's get together. Sure. And we'd get together. He would bring up the spiritual issues, and we would talk about them, and I'd answer his questions, and we'd look at things in the Word. And interestingly, in light of the discussion I was going through with you earlier about Buddhism, he made a comment to me one day. This was after he'd probably been here for about a year. He said, you know, in my country, if you want to be a holy person, a holy religious person, you have to squash all of your desires. He says, you know, the ideal thing is you just sort of sit in this lotus position and you just, you know, you just meditate and you don't do anything and you lose all desire for anything in this world. He said, that's not very attractive. He said, I come over here and I find Christians are different than in my country. And he says, and even ministers like you, he says, I mean, you guys are married. You enjoy good food. You go to movies. You enjoy life. He said, we couldn't do that in my religion. If you want to be holy, you don't enjoy life. You detach from life. And he says, I like the Christian way a lot better. Now, he didn't become a Christian for another year and a half. But that was a turning point for him, just seeing what Christianity, how different it was to his religion by being around Christians and having conversations. And so sometimes just getting in relationship with people is a very important part of it. And I won't tell you the whole long story of how he came to Christ, but maybe another time. All right. We've got an assignment here. Let's see. Build on the workshop. It's in your booklet. Build on the workshop by going back to the people you talked to before and resuming conversations from the past, or begin new conversations with ideas for more follow-up questions to learn what they believe and why. In other words, continue with people. Look at this as a long-term process with some of these people. And don't worry that they don't get converted in the third conversation or the fourth. I could tell you that for the next hour, stories of people that took a couple of years to come to Christ. Many of them. For many people, it's a long process. And so what you want to do is conduct yourself in your conversations with them in such a way that they want to keep the conversation going, even when they don't agree with you, that they want to keep talking about it. Okay? So we're going to give you a new article tonight, a new little booklet that's up here. And it's supplemental articles. And of course, the one by John Piper that Benny's already pointed to would help you, especially with talking to people who claim to be Christians but who aren't. And we're going to talk specifically about that subject on the last week as well. And Benny, is there anything else I was supposed to cover that I'm leaving out here? That's it? All right, let's pray then. Lord, thank you for loving us and giving us the best news ever. And I pray that you'd help us increasingly to improve our skills of asking questions and drawing people out and helping them see the beauty of Jesus and the wonderful truth of the gospel of grace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.